Good evening. It's so good to be with you guys. If you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, and also 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. So who can tell me, who was the last Old Testament prophet? The last Old Testament prophet. Hang on, Lydia. Malachi? Nope. It's kind of a trick question. Like, John the Baptist is actually the last Old Testament prophet. He really closed the chapter of the Old Testament, pointing us forward to Jesus. And so, what Jesus says about John the Baptist is really interesting. And so, we're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 11. Well, first of all, Jesus says this about John in John chapter 5. I'm just going to read this and we'll get to Matthew 11 in a second. Jesus says of John the Baptist's witness, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. He says this about John the Baptist, a burning and shining lamp, this bright and burning lamp. Like, so John the Baptist, he was like lights on a runway, directing this incoming plane into the airport. Or he's like a warm fire, a fire to welcome guests as they come in. So he's a burning lamp in a bright light. Okay, and those two things are important. He brings out two things about John. And so the light that John had is this true knowledge about God. He knew things about God, and he had a passion for God and for his people, which is the heat element, which is why I chose this theme, light and heat. And the main takeaway is you need both. You need both. And so does everybody need to have a pen? You have a booklet? I hope you have something to write down. I invite you to write notes, and we can talk about anything that's not clear, or we can flesh it out later. That's the idea of the theme, light and heat. John played his role well to the grace shown to him, and being a bright and burning lamp will get him killed as he spent his life preparing people for the coming of Jesus. So this is what Jesus says about John the Baptist. We read that. And here's what Jesus says about us as we relate to John the Baptist. This is Matthew 11, verse 11. Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Okay? John the Baptist is pretty great. And then here we are with the potential being greater than John the Baptist. And that's really curious. Like, what makes us potentially greater than John the Baptist? So, how much more light and heat should we produce in our testifying of the works of Jesus? In one sense, John the Baptist is LARPing. Okay, do you know what LARPing is? Philip does. We got a LARPer over here, everybody. What is LARPing? Live action role play. You dress up like a wizard, and you're like, Johnny, lightning bolt. And it's all pretend. John the Baptist dresses up as somebody. Do y'all know who he dresses up as? Elijah. If you go back and read 2 Kings 1:8, John the Baptist is wearing the same outfit as described that Elijah wore back in the Old Testament. And he did it for a reason. He's saying, there's this greater prophet that is coming behind me. Second, John is playing a role of Israel as they were out in the wilderness before they entered the promised land in preparation for this new Moses that's going to come and save his people, deliver his people from the ultimate oppression. And third, John the Baptist is a lamp on a hill pointing and preparing the world to behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world as a witness to the Gentiles and to the promised people. John is playing the role as last prophet in the Old Testament, but we are going to play a greater role as a Spirit-filled church that the Old Testament was predicting and preparing for. So John the Baptist had a prophetic voice, and we, the church, are the fulfillment of his words. So how much more are we to burn, to be a burning and bright lamp, this light and heat for us, as we testify to each other and to the world, behold, the Lamb has come and has taken away our sins. Jesus calls us to both qualities in our life, like John, a growing knowledge of God and a growing love for God and one another as displayed through genuine love. You get that? So let me talk about the danger of light without heat. So I'm saying we need both light and heat. It's a danger because you know things about God, but not really love God. Like AI can know things about God. It can, information systems can gather information, but just because ChatGPT can spit out an answer doesn't mean it loves God. Do y'all get that? But knowledge isn't enough if we're not putting into practice and feeling something from the heart that we know. It's taking things in, and that truth needs to do something through your life. It needs to transform you. And there's a warning about knowledge blinding us or deceiving us. Here, and here's three passages about deception that's really subtle. And I want y'all to be, I want to put this on your radar. So Galatians 6, you can just write this down and look at it later. Galatians 6, 3 states, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." In other words, I really know the Bible. Like you sit there and you hear somebody like me and you go, I know where he's going. I've heard this before. And you deceive yourself because you know a few things, but there's always more to know. 1 Corinthians 3:18 warns about deceiving ourselves through knowledge, through your knowledge. And James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Like hearing and taking in information, but doing nothing about it. It transforms your life in no way. It's just, that's interesting. It does nothing to you. This doing, now I want to be really clear, this doing is not attaining your salvation. You doing stuff is not securing your salvation. That's what Jesus has done for you. And this doing is not maintaining your salvation. Like some people believe you're in by grace and you stay in by works. It's not what I'm saying. It's saying that if you know the Lord and know his commands, you will do what he says. Just like a good tree bears fruit. It's the nature of what good trees do. So that's light without heat. This is heat without light, the other danger. Like if you ride a horse, and some of y'all do, you can fall off one side and the other. You need to stay in the middle. You need to have both. All right, some of y'all are going to judge me for this next thing. So when I was in my early 20s, I went to a Benny Hinn thing. And I went with some Pentecostal friends. If you don't know, he's like I don't know. He's a heretic. He's on TBS, whatever, CBS, whatever, the Christian-ish TV. And he's the guy that knocks people back. You know, you come to him and he touches you and you fall back or whatever. And so I went, just with my Pentecostal friends. This is before Tiffany, so I would never dare bring Tiffany to this. The message was devoid of truth. There was a lot of emotive language, a lot of like big claims about God, what God can give you if you give him a certain money. People were showing great passion and zeal in the BJCC. They packed it out. But it was like blowing a bubble. You see the bubble and it floats up and it pops and nothing's there. There's no substance behind it. It's just passion without knowledge. You can't have sustained passion without truth. And that's the error of this guy. And a lot of the guys that you see on Christian television, they're devoid of truth. So here's your cultural moment, okay? Here's where you're at in the culture. You live in a church culture that lacks the ability to think deeply about the implications of Scripture. and how to unpack it. It's like having Whole Foods in your pantry, but going to fast food and fill up on junk food. It's like having medicine to heal a wound, but you never apply it. Our culture has we're suffering from a lack of seeing the glory of God, and it's right there in God's word, but we're having a hard time feasting on the goodness of the Lord. Jesus says, "My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink." This is in John 6, okay? That's pretty graphic, but he's getting at something very important. If you are going to have a healthy soul, you need to feast on him. Feast on him by faith, because it's that important for your life. Otherwise, you're going to be malnourished spiritually, and you're going to go after other things to be satisfied. So my goal in our time together is to help you think and feel deeply about the person and work of Jesus. To think and feel deeply. You guys in the back, focus, please. All right? This is important, okay? Life and death, eternal things that we're talking about tonight. So here's our passage tonight. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1 says, and this is verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me pray. Lord, I pray you bless your word. We thank you for this time. I pray that you would help me to communicate it clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I said 2 Peter, right? Making sure. Okay, good. We see the concept of light and heat in verse 8 with have a fruitful knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do y'all see that? Fruitful. It's not just knowledge that's stagnant, that stays just in your brain, but does stuff. It bears fruit. Peter communicates this idea of light and heat with using knowledge and virtue. Knowledge is truth about the gospel. It's not Bible knowledge in general, but gospel truth in particular. And I say that because of verse 8, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have virtue. Again, knowledge is that light, that knowledge. And then virtue is that heat. Virtue refers to moral excellence, righteousness, strength of character, often associated with God's character in the pursuit of a life pleasing to him. Another word would be zeal, desire, passion for the Lord. And we're going to come back to that word zeal here in a second. Here's the reason why we need both light and heat. Knowledge without heat is like being a Pharisee. Knowledge without heat, accumulating knowledge of the Bible without it going out of your life, is just like, that's what the Pharisees did. This is Matthew 15, 8. Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips. They're saying truth about me, but their heart is far from me." In other words, they come in here and Joe plays a song and they know the song, but they check out. They go to autopilot and they're not even thinking. They're thinking about what they're going to do when they get home. They're thinking about the latest game coming out or your favorite basketball player's stats. Your heart is far from me. Matthew 23:27. "Woe to you, teachers of the law." You guys that know the Bible. "And Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Isn't that the worst? That's the very worst. When somebody looks the part, but you get to know them and you're like, "You are a trash person. I don't want to be around you." That's the worst, right? You're claiming to love Jesus. You actually know truth about Jesus, but you're just a terrible person to be around. So This is the problem of light without heat. The other problem, like we talked about, is heat without light. Virtue, seemingly Christian behavior, without knowledge is just emotionalism. So you got the Pharisee part, and then you have just this emotionalism, kind of like the Benny Hinn thing that I went to. Doing things but not knowing the why behind it. Matthew 6:7 says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking." That's that just brainless repetition, thinking that you're going to please the deity or please God. These folks seem dedicated to God, but they are always just doing this church talk thing, this God talk, but they're lacking truth. Another example would be John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. The woman at the well has some kind of a religious background, and she says to Jesus, "Our fathers worship on this mountain. You Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." And that's sad, right? This woman at the well comes from a tradition of worthless worship. Her fathers taught her that's the mountain that if you stand on, you cry to the Lord, he's going to hear you. But that's not the truth. Last example of having passion for God without truth is Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 2. And Paul is thinking about his Jewish friends. And he says this, "For I testify about them, they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." It's not based on the knowledge of the gospel. So he sees people doing seemingly Christian things, I'm translating, but it's not based on the gospel. It's not based on the person and work of Jesus. So do y'all see the two problems I'm making y'all aware of? Okay, all right, good. The problem is a heartless brain and a brainless heart. A heartless brain of the Pharisees and a brainless heart of the Samaritan, the religious pagans. In other words, the big Bible brain Christian that doesn't have much zeal for God and others. And we think to ourselves when we encounter a heartless brain type, we go, he's kind of a jerk, but man, he really knows the Bible. Or she's not very friendly, but man, she can quote scripture. Right? Again, that's the worst. And when we encounter a brainless heart type, we think, wow, they're very passionate about God, but they're kind of unstable. And they don't have a firm grasp of basic Bible truths. The latest garbage Christianish thing in popular media, they just drink it down like water, even though it's not truth. It's not based on scripture. Popular Christian books that come and go. We say her emotions are driving force in her life more than God's word. Look at verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." And this is kind of interesting. It's this thing, in this passage, the first supplement for your faith, you think it'd be knowledge, right? But he says virtue. Virtue, a desire or a baseline desire, a growing love for God, which is going to be the engine to drive other qualities of your faith. These are essential things. What do you need to know about God? What does the Christian life look like? So you're at an age where you need to know these things. Like, what does God require of me? What is my life going to look like? Am I doing it right? Am I believing it right? We're like the scarecrow in Tin Man and the Wizard of Oz. The scarecrow recognizes that he doesn't have much upstairs by way of brains. No ability for abstract thoughts or executive functioning skills. The Tin Man doesn't have a heart. He can think, but he can't feel anything for the people around him. They're just people. They're just there. They're just warm bodies. He's a machine that chops wood with no heart. But through their journey on the Yellowbrook Road to help their friend, new friend Dorothy, get home, these qualities of light and heat come out in them. Their love for Dorothy brings out the qualities that they lack. And toward the end of their journey, the scarecrow that didn't have brains is now making plans to defeat the Wicked Witch and lead Dorothy out of the castle. And the Tin Man, who didn't have a heart at the beginning, is now showing great love and feels this deep joy toward those around him and is willing to give his life for his friends. The Tin Man now shows signs of rust because of all the tears of joy when he thinks about Dorothy. Dorothy's love and patience toward them creates qualities that they didn't have before. This transformation happened because they received her love. We just recently watched Wizard of Oz last week, the movie. The book is different from what my boys tell me. They received her love and they rose up out of their weakness to love her by helping her get home. In a similar way, if we're going to grow in our light and heat, grow in our love and affections toward God and others, it's beholding Jesus' love for us. So I want to be very, very clear. It's not about knowing more or doing more. I don't want you to think that, okay? It's not about knowing more or doing more. Those are fruits. I'm talking about something that needs to generate those things, those two qualities. What I'm trying to say is about looking at Jesus more. Looking, reflecting on, thinking about the goodness of God in the gospel. It's about looking at his love for us more. It's about looking at Jesus's light and heat for you in the gospel. That's what's going to generate these new qualities in us. So let's think about what Jesus knows. Let's think about the light and heat that is our Lord and Savior. Jesus knows us completely. This is where I got to have the water. Halftime. We're more over halftime. It's not halfway. Let's think about what Jesus knows. This is John chapter 2, and this is really helpful. So God has deep intel on you. He knows you. He knows the thing that you do in secret. He knows what you think about. And yet he still comes. This is John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and this is early on in our account of Jesus in John, in the book, the Gospel of John, many believed in his name. That looks good, right? When they saw his signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he knew what was in man. Like, it looks really good. Jesus, these people that are following you, it's working. The kingdom of God is at hand, like you said. And Jesus is like, they're not all following me for the right reason. He knows what's in man. He knows what's in our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately sick, who can understand it? Can you understand your heart and why you sin? No, Jesus can, because he knows all things. He knows the deep things. So while we were sinners, while we were dumb, heartless, the scarecrow, the Tin Man, we're hanging on that pole with a dumb look on our face and have no heart that beats for anybody but ourselves, Jesus comes. Jesus came. And Jesus come for sinners like us and died for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus came and died for us. Jesus has complete knowledge of your sinfulness and still feels deep love to save you. Isn't that good? Like, you're not hiding from the Lord. He knows everything you're doing. Even before you were born, what you would do, and he still planned to come. Jesus feels great heat, passion, desire, and love for you. This, I love this. This is so good. This is in Isaiah 9, verse 6. It's in chapter 9. We usually quote this around Christmas. Behold, a child is born. Government's going to be on his shoulders. Emmanuel, God with us. And then toward the end of that passage, it says, the zeal of the Lord will do this. Like this great passion of God to get it done, to save you from your sins and for you to be with him. Jesus is seeking to save you with zeal. Jesus is passionate about bringing you into his house, into his presence with him. Another example of God's zeal for you, his light and his heat, is Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26. This is a promise of the new birth, regeneration. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You hear all the eyes? I will do this. I will do it. So it's like cleaning a child on the outside and on the inside. Inside and out, he's going to cleanse us and make us new. Not this outside of the tomb thing where you look good on the outside, but he's going to give you a new heart on the inside. And God's not thinking, I guess I'll do it. I'm feeling kind today. No, he planned on it. He planned on it. This is another example of zeal. John 17, Jesus says, Father, he's praying for us, high priestly prayer, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. That you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the earth. I want them to be with me. I'm going to go about this next phase of dying on the cross so that they can be with me. So the thing about this, the Bible says God has written your name on his hands. That's really committed, right? And your name has been on his hands for a very long time before the foundation of the earth. You think he loves you? He really loves you. Like, what more does he have to do? And that love culminates on Jesus on the cross, dying for your sins. So this is really good news. Jesus desires to save you from your sin and be with you. He's not putting up with you. Like, there's people in our life where, like, I'm related to them. I go to work with them. I have to put up with them. But they're not my preference. I don't like them, right? Come on, I feel like Tim Evans now. You know, doing a Tim Evans thing. Right, don't we feel like that? Jesus doesn't put up with us. He desires to be with us, and he shows it by his actions, his light and his heat. The transformation happens when you see Jesus' light and heat for you. If you're like, I'm stagnant, I don't know what to do, I don't feel like I'm growing the Christian life. I guess I need to try harder. It's not going to happen. Transformation happens when you look at Jesus and what he's done, and you stop, you get off your cell phone, you put it in the daycare, and you think, this is what Christ has done to save me. You stop, you disconnect from the world, and you reflect on who he is and what he's done for us, for you. Reflect on Jesus' light and heat is how we grow in our light and heat for him. This is an important element in your faith that Peter is talking about. So look at verse 12 in 2 Peter 1. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, this is kind of interesting, though you know them are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. You know these things. And he's like, I need to tell you again. Like, you know them. You have that light. You know that knowledge. And you're establishing the truth. There's some level of zeal that you have toward the Lord. But what does Peter do? He wants to remind us of the gospel basic, because we will never outgrow our need for Jesus. There's always more gospel truth to apply to every part of our life. So he says, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm alive and have an opportunity to serve, I'm going to say, look to Jesus. Look to him. So we need to be stirred up because we get stagnant. And I think about, like, when I think stagnant, stirring up, I think of like a crock pot. You know, we have meals over here, and sometimes the crock pot needs to be stirred up. You know, the top part gets kind of hard, and then the bottom kind of burns or whatever. I can't cook, but so you stir it, and it keeps everything balanced, right? Jonas liked that one. It keeps things balanced, the ingredients balanced, the heat balanced, so it tastes right. Okay, and this is what Peter's doing. He's, I'm going to stir you up so you don't get out of balance. You don't get burned in places and soft in other places, but you stay right. And that's what the gospel does. Peter wants to remind us, because we have not arrived to the full knowledge of God. Like, we haven't arrived yet. There's always more for us to grow and learn and to do. We grow, we need to grow in our knowledge of God, and this is going to be important in the next two sessions, grow in our knowledge of each other. How can you love your neighbor if you don't know them? Not just know information about them, but know ways to love them. We'll get more into that in the next couple of sessions. So, for example, my marriage with Tiffany, I've grown in my knowledge of Tiffany, like, so I can love her better. Y'all are laughing, like, Emma's like, finally, he's growing and learning. Like, I know what she likes, what she doesn't like, so I can love her better. And it's the same thing with other people. Like, you're going to know people that you don't really preference, and you can understand, like, how to communicate to them in a way that they can understand so that you can love them. You don't want to talk over their head, whatever. In closing, God is not like math class. I'm allergic to math, all right? I'm an artist. My brain doesn't work like that. Maybe you love math and you're going to go home. I can't wait to go home and do math. I'm allergic to it. I break out in hives. I just turn red all over. It's terrible. Growing your knowledge of God is not like taking a class you don't like, okay? It's really interesting. And there's always more to learn if you go about it with a right heart. God is eternal in wonder. What you learn about God is awe-inspiring. Here's what eternity will look like for the believer. More light, more heat for all of eternity. In other words, more knowledge, which produces more joy in God. So on throughout eternity, when you kill over, God takes you home, you see more of Him in a concentrated way, and which will produce more joy for in Him. And it's an endless joy in knowing, because why? God is eternal. God is eternal in His being, in His self-existence. You had a start date, and you have, well, you're an eternal now. So you will spend eternity somewhere. God is eternal in joy. So, for example, in college, I went out for an animation conference for a week at Cal State Fullerton. I do animation. I do artwork. I'm a graphic designer. That's what I do. So in college, I went out for a week, like animation workshop, and I learned so much. I learned from professionals, people that were way better than me. And I got all my questions about drawing, design, animation. I got to ask those, and I got answers. So I came back to Alabama like just I leveled up a better artist because I had a week of learning from the best. And so think about 1 week. Think about me spending 2 weeks or a month or like a career out there, how much I would know mingling with the best in the industry. I haven't seen my grandmother in 25 years because she's been with the Lord. She's been with the Lord for 25 years. If I talk to my grandmother, do you think she'd have more things that she knows about the Lord after 25 years? I think so. One of my heroes of the faith is Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher. He died in 1892. He's been with the Lord for 133 years. Do you think he would know a lot more after 133 years? Yes, absolutely. King David has been, he died around 1,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years with the Lord. Do you think he knows more? Absolutely. Same thing with Abraham. He's been with the Lord 3,800 years. Now, how much do you think these folks know? They know a lot more because of their time with the Lord. Do you think they've arrived at the end of knowing God? No. Absolutely not. When we're all in eternity, when we've been there for like 2 billion years, whatever, we're not going to come to the end of going, well, this is all there is, Lord. We've come to the end of you. Do you have anything else? Nope, this is it. You've circled eternity, and this is all there is of me. And we're going to go, okay. Like, that's not going to happen. Do y'all understand that? God is eternal. It's not going to happen because of verses like Psalm 90, verse 2, which says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal, and that just doesn't compute with us because we are not. I'm a 1980 model, okay? That's my born on date. He doesn't have that. He's eternal. So we're not going to go, God's not going to go, hey, have y'all seen this cool thing I made? God, we saw that 100 million years ago. Oh, I forget. That's not going to happen. Isn't that a glorious thing? God is eternal, so there's always going to be more light, more knowledge of who he is, and more heat, more joy in who he is. All the things you enjoy right now, like after Christmas, you're like, what did I get for last Christmas? You forget about it because it's limited in your enjoyment of it. But God is eternal in joy and wonder. And so that's really good news, thinking about God's light and heat. So let the Lord enchant you with his glory and beauty. The first thing that God wants for you is to be enchanted with his love for you in the gospel. And I like that word enchant. Enchant means creating a sense of awe and wonder, true great expectations, an expectation of great joy at thinking about the future, thinking of a thing that has no limitations, and wonder and beauty of what's around the bend. That's how you should think about the Lord. Let him enchant you because of the gospel. The world wants to disenchant you. The world says, don't anticipate anything really great happening. Your parents are just bringing you this thing and bringing you to church just to kind of keep you, you know, from doing crazy stuff and embarrassing them. But this thing's really overblown, oversold. That's disenchantment, okay? Disenchantment is, I'm just going to find myself in the same sad state that I am right now. Disenchantment. The world does that. If you're on your phone too much, you will be disenchanted with reality. Some of you maybe not care to be light and heat for the Lord because you've been disenchanted with Christianity. You've got questions, or you've been burned by church people, by those Pharisees that knew a lot of stuff, but they're not showing that heat that needs to happen. For you, there's no wonder or mystery. So during our time during DNOW, I want you to consider these things. Think about the gospel afresh. Refresh your browser. Turn your computer off and on again, you know, the fix all thing. Think about this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Like, we don't know all the joys of that we're going to experience because we know Jesus. This is otherworldly joy. All earthly pleasures in this life are like a ray of light that comes from the source of true joy, from the Lord himself. So in closing, come into his light and warm your affections with his love. Consider his zeal for you. The zeal of the Lord will do it. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has secured everything needed for your pardon and to set you up for eternal joy with him. Why did he come to die? He came to die because you have sin. He knows it. And he went to the cross to remove your sin debt, and he died and he rose again so that you could have a place in heaven with him and your joy secure. So like Peter says, I want to stir you up and remind you that Christ is deeper still. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray that your spirit would transform hearts. Lord, that we would see your light and your heat. You know us, and yet you came, and you, with zeal, went to the cross to remove our sin debt so that we can be forgiven. We thank you. We pray that we would show more light and heat because of your light and heat in the gospel. We pray that you'd bless our time as we worship you. We pray you'd bless our time this weekend. We pray that you would transform hearts and that we would look back on this time and just thank you for all that you've done. We do have great expectations because you are a great eternal God full of wonder. We thank you that because of Jesus, we'll be happy forever. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.